Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the last verse that Martin read for us earlier on. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. We've just read part of Pilgrim's Progress. In that part, John Bunyan takes up the story of Christian on his pilgrimage journey to the celestial city, to heaven. And he highlights in the section that we've just read together this roll, this scroll, this rolled up paper that's kept in his breast pocket, in his bosom, he says, close to his heart. And he explains to us what that signifies, what that is an example of, what he's trying to picture for us in this spiritual story. He says, for this roll was the assurance of his life and acceptance at the desired haven. So what I want to do this morning and for the next week or so is to highlight the whole matter of Christian assurance. We have a great example of that before us, and please do take it and read it and bring it back next week, and you'll see how much of Bunyan's writing is so helpful. 25% of the whole book of Pilgrim's Progress is just pure scripture, so it's such a wonderful book. Spurgeon said that he read Pilgrim's Progress 100 times. He said that if you prick Bunyan, the Bible would just run out of him. So with grateful for every help that we have in commentaries and such things. But we turn to God's Word, and we're going to highlight the subject of Christian assurance. We want to find out what the Bible has to say about it. What is assurance? What is it for a Christian? We want to discover how it impacts on our lives. You might not be a Christian, but this subject impacts on you. Absolutely. And it impacts on us as Christians, of course. And to be helped by illustrations, such as the one we've been given, and illustrations in the scripture, of course, is so helpful. So we're preaching for the next few weeks on a subject. Now that's rather different to an exposition. So David's very carefully on Sunday evening going through Hebrews 11 for us. We're going character by character. Last week, Enoch and so on, we'll move on. We've been through John 17. We've gone literally verse by verse, haven't we? We've pulled out the lessons as we've gone along. Now we're going to look at a subject. So that will mean that we have a start point, but we're going to look at various scriptures. So maybe if you're not adept to turning to various scriptures as we go along, there's room on the back of the sheet for notes, and you can just jot them down, look them up perhaps later on. We're going to set sail this morning on this subject of Christian assurance. But we're going to anchor in first into 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Let's read that verse. Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This is a verse about Christian assurance. It's our starting point for our studies together. We've got a number of things that begin with P. That perhaps helps us because we can sort of jot those down and think, yes, I remember what was said about this verse. So here's really the first one. It sort of answers the question, what is it? What is Christian assurance? Sounds like a good title. Sounds like it's a very positive thing. But what do you mean by it? What is the doctrine of Christian assurance? And our first P is this. Christian assurance is a sure persuasion. It's a sure persuasion. It's a word that Paul uses here, isn't it? He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Not the only time Paul uses that word. Let's find another verse about Christian assurance. If we read Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Might want to jot those verses down, or we can look at them, turn to them. Romans 8, 35 to 39. And look for that word, persuaded, again. Paul says this. We read it at the beginning of our service. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's what we read, isn't it, at the beginning of the service. Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. I am persuaded. What are you persuaded of, Paul? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you sure about that, Paul? I am persuaded. The Greek word for persuaded, if I pronounce it correctly, is pietho, P-E-I-T-O-T-H-O. That's the verb, and it has two aspects to it. There's two aspects to persuasion. One is you're convinced by an argument. So somebody tells you something, and you go, I don't know, I'm not sure about that. So I say, honestly, and they'll tell you some more. You go, well, actually, yeah, I see your point, I see your point. And then I'll tell you some more. And they'll give you some more facts and illustrations and so on. And eventually you'll say, you know, I'm absolutely persuaded. I'm sure you're right. So on one side, this persuasion is truth coming to us so that it impacts on us, on us, so that we say, I'm persuaded. I've gone perhaps from doubting, unbelieving, I've gone to a position of being absolutely sure, convinced. But then on the other side, there's the aspect of pacifying or subduing counter-arguments. So when somebody's telling you something and they're telling you this account of something and you're getting persuaded, over here there's somebody else who says, no, that's not true. You must be joking. You don't listen to him. But being persuaded is pacifying and subduing those arguments and saying, no, 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 just you be quiet a minute. I'm listening to what's being said here. And these things, these arguments, these questions, these doubts are subdued. And these truths are absolutely set in your heart and in your mind. That's what Paul means when he says, I am persuaded. There is truth that has come to him. There have been doubts and questions, but they're subdued and they're done with. And he's got his mind set. There's been two terrible tragedies, hasn't there, recently with the Boeing airplanes. Desperately sad to read and see what's happened. And I was watching something on the television, somebody standing outside the Boeing headquarters, and they were saying that Boeing are going to have to persuade the authorities and the public that their planes are safe. I thought, well, that's an example, isn't it, of what we're saying here. They've got work to do on both sides, haven't they? They've got to actually bring the facts and the truth that their plane is safe, that they've done all the required modifications so that when the plane flies, people will say, I'm convinced. The authorities will say, we're going to give it a green light, we're convinced. But also that they will subdue all the arguments of people saying, are you sure about that? Have they done this test? Have they done that? Is the system up to scratch? They'll have to do both. They'll have to convince with truth, an argument. They'll have to pacify and subdue all the counter-arguments and all the doubts. So Paul here is not talking about a plane, is he, and that sort of thing. He's talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about our souls. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about the most important thing in our lives. And he has a sure persuasion about those things. Well, we said this is an anchor verse. We've anchored here. Let's sail for a moment to a verse which talks about an anchor. If that's not a contradiction in terms, Hebrews chapter 6. So again, if you're going to turn there, please do, or jot it down. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19. We're not sure whether this is the Apostle Paul, but whoever's writing this, it's scripture, isn't it? And they are seeking to show that the new covenant is better than the old, that the high priest, the Lord Jesus, is better than the old high priest. The sacrifice is greater and more perfect and so on. And verse 17 says, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And if you were watching closely in that last hymn, there's a reference to that verse in that hymn. So there is the persuasion. It's sure, it's steadfast. How come? Well, God cannot lie. We have strong consolation. We fled for refuge, says the writer here, as Christians, to that which we can hold on to. And it's strong and it's sure. Go back to our start verse, our anchor verse, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. Paul says he is persuaded because he's committed himself wholly and completely and absolutely to God unto a day that's coming. Can you see that in the verse? I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. What day is he talking about? Well, the day that he dies is the last of his days. There are no more days after that. We're told in another part of Hebrews, aren't we, that it is appointed unto man once to die. There will be a day when we die, and after that, the judgment. There's no more days. So Paul is speaking about two days in one. He's speaking about the day he dies and the day of judgment. There are no days in between. There's no second chance. There's no place we go to where if we've got it wrong in these days, there's some days to sort it out before we stand before God, before the great white throne of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, I am absolutely sure. I am certain. I am persuaded by argument, by truth. I have subdued every counter argument and doubt, and I am sure. So what about you and me? Could we have written this verse? There's lots more to come, but that's our start point. Could we have written this verse and say, what I know, what I believe, what I've committed to God is against a day which is coming, which is my last day, And the day leads immediately to my next awareness of a day. It is the day of judgment. And there I will stand before God. And I will be just as sure and persuaded then than I am now. Here's a book to recommend. Heaven on Earth. It's all about this subject of Christian assurance. By one of those Puritans, Thomas Brooks. Well, he says this. This is a wonderful illustration. Assurance is the believer's ark. He's referring to Noah's ark. So think about Noah's ark. Assurance is the believer's ark where he or she sits, Noah-like, quiet and still, in the midst of all distractions and destructions and commotions and confusions. Isn't Christian assurance, therefore, a most wonderful thing? To be able in my life, though there be distractions and destructions and commotions and confusions, to say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. We meet so many people who we ask this question, are you going to heaven? And they'll say this, well, I think I am. I hope so. I'm not sure. Please don't leave this room if you're going to answer that question with those responses. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And because his argument is so strong, he's saying this, no one comes to the Father except through me. So everyone who comes through me comes to the Father. You can have a sure persuasion this morning. Secondly, Christian assurance is personally experienced. So we began with item one, didn't we, by saying, well, this is a Christian doctrine. It is. You can look it up. You can go to a book of Christian doctrines and you can go to A, assurance. And you'll get a doctrinal aspect to it. You'll get the answers doctrinally. You can study it. Well, we hope we will, and we are going to do so. But we could leave it, couldn't we, just on a dusty shelf. We could leave it in a doctrine book somewhere and it doesn't mean anything to us. But you know, this Bible, this book is written for us. And this is a personally experienced doctrine. It doesn't apply over there, or in this book here, or in that Bible college over there, or in the preacher's notes. This is in here. Listen to what Paul says. Four times he uses a word. Tell me what the word is. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep which I have committed to him until that day. If you've got a different version, there's another I in there. So there's either three or four I's. Paul is saying I. It's my sure persuasion. Now, we have to say this, and if we're going to study this subject carefully, we have to say it because in the Christian spectrum, there are those who say it is not possible to know this assurance. After the Reformation, with its emphasis on the solas, sola scriptura, scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. They were the counter-arguments of the Council of Trent, Roman Catholic doctrine. And Roman Catholic doctrine says this: a believer's assurance of the pardon of his sins is a vain and ungodly confidence. That's completely opposite to what we're saying, isn't it? Paul says it's, I'm sure, I am persuaded. I am, personally. And sadly, there are those who teach that you can't know it, because it's in the hands of the church or in the hands of the priest, who's the one, the only one who can absolve you and send you on your way. And then you'll sin again. You have to keep coming to that priest again. But we come to a high priest, don't we? One who forgives all our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are all priests to God, bringing our worship and our lives to Him personally. We may know this. It's something for you as a Christian and for me as a Christian. But also, sadly, in Reformed churches and in Baptist churches, Protestant churches, there are those who will teach you and who have taught down the years that you can't know assurance, because they'll say, well, how do you know you're saved? You can't know. How can you know if you're one of the elect? You can't know that. And it's presumptuous. I actually tell you it's sinful. But friends, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of this. I know. I am persuaded. And the Bible tells us very clearly that you can come to that anchor in the veil, sure and steadfast, and know the truth of these things. It's a personal matter. I know, says Paul, and you can know too. Children, do you ever play doctors and nurses, that sort of thing? I had two sisters. I was the oldest. I was a bit cruel, really, with my sisters. Probably most brothers are. If you haven't got brothers, well, you got away with it. So we would play doctors and nurses. I don't know, where do you learn that thing that if you sit on a chair and cross your knee and you... Well, the doctor gets a little hammer thing. Does he still do that? We've got a doctor in our presence. Does the doctor still do that? Yes, we've got a thumbs up. Well, you either do it with your hand like that, or you get a hammer. Oh, no. And you say to your sister, I'll be the doctor, you be the patient. Because we'd go up, wouldn't we, and...
Go like that, I won't do it, Ben. Go like that.
And what's that called? Well, it's a reflex action. Why on earth doctors do it, I don't know. Lizzie can tell us afterwards. What on earth it's for, I don't know. Just doctors being cruel, perhaps. But we know, don't we? That what happens is, if you do that, you get a reflex action. The Puritans are such amazing writers who give us such vivid illustrations. So there's that assurance. Noah-like, sitting in the ark. Here's another one from Thomas Brooks. Assurance is a reflex action of a gracious soul, one who clearly and evidently sees his gracious, blessed, and happy state. It's a sensible feeling and an experimental discerning of the state of grace. What do you mean by that? Mr. Brooks? Well, he means this. Because my whole dependence is on the grace of God in the Lord Jesus, that I am undeserving of the least of his mercies, that I have come to him solely on the promises that he makes to us. The Lord Jesus says, if you're heavy and heavy laden and weak in your sin and your need, come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. The promises of God are what we put our feet upon and we rest upon. And it's faith alone that reaches out, and it's grace alone that gives, and it's Christ alone in which all the gifts of God are given in our salvation. And if we have come like that, then assurance, says Thomas Brooks, is a reflex action of a state of grace. We come to God's word and we read it, and we say, that's so wonderful. That's for me. I'm the sinner coming and falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus and pleading for mercy like the leper. And others have gone away and it hasn't moved them, but I've come back like the one leper, and I've fallen at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and I've worshipped him and praised him. And I am sure, because he said, your faith has made you whole. Just simple faith alone. There can be no assurance without grace. Notice that at the cross, Pilgrim was given his roll or his scroll. That's earlier in the story. We read part of the story. Earlier in the story, he's come to the cross. And there at the cross, the burden on his back has rolled away. It's gone down into a great black hole, into a sepulchre. He says, there I didn't see it again. All his sins are washed away. Can be your experience if you come to the cross of the Lord Jesus. And there he's given a roll, a scroll. And we're finding out, aren't we, that that's his assurance. It goes with grace. He puts it in his pocket. But he's met these two men. He's met these two men who seem to have come onto the pathway a different way to him. He talks to them. He says, who are you guys? And one of them says, I'm formalist. And the other is a hypocrisy. And he said, well, have you not come by the cross and the wicket gate? They say, no. He climbed over the wall. Did you notice neither of them has assurance? Neither of them has that role. And they get to this hill difficulty. And they look at it and think, well, there's another way here. And one goes one way, and one goes the other, and they're lost. And it is because they have never come to the cross, they've never been given that sure persuasion, they have never been able to say, I am persuaded. Because one is a formalist. In other words, he goes to church. He has certain things in his life which he lives up to morally. And he gets really annoyed when things don't go the Christian sort of way. He doesn't like people swearing. He's living his life, but it's by a moral code. And he's never had the assurance of his salvation. He's just a formal Christian. Is that you this morning? Are you converted, or are you just conforming? Young people, be careful. Are you coming to church just mum and dad tell you to? Or coming because you really want to, because you love the Lord Jesus? That's a formalist. Then there's hypocrisy, isn't there? He's the other man. And hypocrisy, he hasn't got a roll or a scroll either. He's got no assurance of his salvation because he's a hypocrite. He comes along to church and he sings the hymns, and you look along the row and boy, he's singing them with great gusto. And he's carrying a very shiny, super looking Bible. And he comes to the meetings and so forth. But if you were to put a camera on the wall at home, you'd see him arguing with his wife. And put a camera on the wall at work and you'd see him joining in with the other guys. And he's, well, the old swear word does come out. And when they make sort of comments about Christians and so on, he doesn't say anything. And he's a hypocrite. Is that you this morning? Are you a hypocrite this morning? Do you come here with some other church and then live a life through the week which has no shining out of any reality at all? Well, we're going to learn that Christian lost his role, his scroll, for a while. And we can lose that sense of assurance for a time. But the thing is, with formalist and hypocrisy, and it may be you this morning, you don't have that assurance. You don't have that persuasion because you don't have that grace in your life. We're just going to touch on the third thing, and then we'll come back to it next week, and there are some others to come as well. Because we need to say this, Christian assurance has a permanent object. A permanent object. So what is Christian assurance? It's a sure persuasion. That's the doctrine of assurance, a sure persuasion. What's it got to do with me? Well, it's personally experienced, Paul says, I. But thirdly, and this is so important, Christian assurance has a permanent object. Paul says, I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And here is Paul telling us that his assurance is not in his intellect. He was a very intellectual man. Not in his learning. He was a learned man. Not in his religion. He was a religious man. Not in all the things he'd done in the name of God. And he'd done a lot of things in the name of God. But it's in a person. And that's the permanent object of assurance. And immediately we move that object, we fail. And we falter. And we lose our sense of persuasion and personal experience. And Bunyan illustrates it, doesn't he? In his Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim Christian fell asleep. Are you asleep this morning? You're here in church. But spiritually you're asleep. You've lost that sense of assurance. You once had it. You were so sure. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Unless our eyes upon him, we're going to be like Peter who sank into the sea. And maybe you're not a Christian this morning because you've never turned your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to save you. You've never come to the cross, never confessed your sin. You've never stepped out of that place of condemnation into that joy of grace and peace and sins forgiven. then this week, will you come to the Lord Jesus and make him the object of your trust and your faith and your hope, and commit your life to him entirely to that last day of your life? Only about 2 weeks ago, Ruth Cox was in the kitchen doing some washing up. Jeff, the handyman Jeff, he was out in their garden. They'd only moved into the house less than 2 years ago. And Jeff was out in the garden. And they'd constructed some raised beds. Jeff was going to do grow your own. And he'd had a huge amount of soil delivered to go into his raised beds. And for some reason, which we don't understand why, but Jeff went underneath one of those raised beds to adjust something to do with one of the legs. And the whole thing collapsed on top of him. And his wife saw it happen to him. And in a moment, Jeff Cox went into eternity. They tried to revive him, tried to save him. His day had come. They hadn't planned it. They hadn't put it in the diary or in the calendar. Friend, your day is coming. Young people, your day is coming. It may be 70 years hence, but why not today come to the Lord Jesus so that you might have the wonder and the joy of what Brooks calls heaven on earth before you get to heaven, the joy of the assurance of knowing Jesus as your Saviour.